Jude chapter 1. I thought I'd get some giggles out of that. No giggles from that? All right. There's only one chapter in Jude. That's why I thought it was funny. Bad, those church jokes, they just don't get very far sometimes. Caden, we're going to begin on 11. Okay, on slide 11. But I want to do a quick review real quick, if I can get my thing to pull up. People have been playing with my phone tonight. So before we begin, just look at verse 4, and then we'll open up in prayer. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." This is, if you mark in your Bible, this is the heart of Jude, because he saw this happening in his day and time. I see this happening in my day and time too. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before ordained of old, or before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we just ask that you'd really touch our hearts tonight, that you'd help us to see what's going on around us in the facilities that say that they call you Lord, yet there's these people who have crept in unawares. We didn't see them coming, and they're so hard to detect. But they were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men that turn your grace into lasciviousness. They turn it into something that's easy, that's easy in this world, but it doesn't line up with your scriptures. Lord, help us to hold fast your word. Help us to hold fast the foundation of the faith that you have given to us, to be men and women who are willing to contend for the faith, and we will not accept the false doctrines that this world is trying to push down our throats and to make us believe. But Lord, we will stand firm on your principles and your doctrines. Guide us, Lord, in these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we get into Jude, I gave you that kind of that theme verse. Last Sunday, we talked about four different things that are pretty important because of verse 4, these things are very important for you to understand. You need to understand what it means to be sanctified. And we talked about what sanctified is that, you know, that's what verse 1 is telling us, that you must be sanctified. You are holy, you're purified, you're consecrated, you're used for God's glory. You are preserved. What does that mean? It means to guard these things. You are the called, you are invited, you are appointed to be saints of Almighty God. And then in verse 3, we see that we are supposed to contend for the faith. There is a fight, and we have to be soldiers of the cross. We have to contend for the faith. Now, we talked about what that actually means, that to contend means to focus our fight against the evils, to understand what our faith is. And I ask, you know, can you describe the faith that you have? And I didn't get any answers, so I just kind of gave kind of my thoughts about and what I gave you was the foundation that makes up a person's faith. You know, that's what the devil really wants to break up. He wants to break up that foundation down there. And I said, number one, I gave four things: Jesus crucified and risen, his blood atonement, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus' return and reward. Well, all of these are under attack in our current society. Jesus' return. You go to a lot of these churches. They do not talk about the return of Jesus Christ, because here's what I think. If you're going to talk about the return of Jesus Christ, you're going to talk about, well, there's judgment coming. that he's going to judge this world. Nobody likes to talk about judgment. What they want to do is they say, well, we want to be able to have Jesus and do whatever it is that we want to. We like our ticket to heaven, but we don't want to talk about judgment. Don't judge me. You'll hear that expression often. I've heard it a ton of times. Don't judge me. You don't have a right to judge me. I don't have to judge you. God's Word has judged you. The reason you don't want to be judged is because you are in your sin and you're an ungodly person. Anybody who that doesn't want to be judged, they know that there's sin in their camp and they've got a major problem. So that's attacked. The Holy Spirit, they are trying to redefine what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. We see that in the word of faith type movement, that the Holy Spirit brings something different than what it's supposed to do. The Holy Spirit gives you gifts to be ministers of the gospel. Whatever it is that God needs you to do, He'll give you that gift at that time. And that's what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do. It is your comforter. It's supposed to get, He gets you through times of trouble. He gets you, He's there in times of happiness. He's sealed within you. Okay? Once you have Him, He's sealed inside of you. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's sealed inside of us. And there's doctrines that have changed that to mean something different. And they definitely don't speak of the Holy Spirit in this way. I'm gonna call out some things. You know, there were some people who asked me about some of the false teachers out there. Bethel Church in Redding, California, they talk about the Holy Spirit sending gold dust into their congregation. They believe in the pastor's wife there believes that you can do soul sleep or something like that, where they lay over the grave of passed away saints and they can soak up their spirit inside of them. That's a church that says that they're Christian, that they're teaching this and they're growing. And that's pulling from doctrines of all kinds of things. So that's why Jude is so important. But Jude is often not preached because Jude is judgmental. Jude calls out people's practices and says, there's some things going on that you have to contend for the faith because the devil will slip in unawares. It looks good. Well, what's wrong with that? So they think gold dust falls down. They believe in these supernatural healings. I believe in supernatural healings too. But they have a different version of it. I mean, it's different. So that's just some of it. The blood atonement. They believe in different things. There's a different doctrine coming out of how you're atoned. You know, the Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. They'll even change. The Mormons will change what they believe the blood atonement means. They think that happened when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He sweat these great drops of blood. They believe that that's the atonement. Well, they use the same word, different definition. It means something totally different than what we do. So there's that. So there's attacks all over there. Jesus crucified and risen. Well, the Mormons, they preach a total different Jesus altogether. They preach that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, and that God was once a man who became God, and that you can do the same thing if you're good enough. That's what they teach. The Muslims will teach that Jesus, He was a good prophet, but He wasn't any better a prophet than what Muhammad was. Muhammad is actually our lifted up prophet, and that is the one that we look to. And they teach a different Jesus. Use the same name, different Jesus. Well, you think that stops there? It doesn't. It's rampant all over America. I saw a documentary. Well, I haven't seen the documentary yet, but I saw someone refer to it, called The American Gospel. And it goes through and it talks about these false teachers who have risen up in these last days of America. So I think that would be very beneficial to watch. I'm planning on watching it. I just saw the preview of it. I guess maybe I should watch it before I actually, you know, recommend it. But I, you know, what it was showing on the little preview, it looked like good stuff. To really paint the picture of what's really going on with the gospel that's no longer the gospel of Christ, but has now become an American gospel, and that is what's being taught. That is what's being given. Even in Africa, they have gotten a hold of this prosperity gospel, and it's going rampant. You know, in the poorer communities, that excels. It excels. And I believe I have my understanding of it, but I'm not going to go into that. But here's the ticket. In fact, look at slide number 9, Caden. Because here's what we have. In 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses here the Corinthian church, and he tells them in chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, and he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Can y'all see the slide better this time? It's a lot better. All right, good. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." What is he saying in this verse? He says, look at their works. Look at their teachings. Let those things. Jesus said, you'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. Look at the fruit. Look at their works. And that way we can see what's really going on. But Satan, if he can transform himself into this angel of light, an angel of righteousness, don't be surprised when his ministers do the same thing, that they are transformed into ministers of, they look to us like they're ministers of righteousness. They might even stand up and have, you know, have their hair done real good, smile real big, and the whole time they're preaching, it's like you just get mystified by their expressions and their hand movements. And you're like, wow, that person, they're so good at what they did, and they seem like they have such a message of love, and I feel so much better. But then when you start looking into the Scriptures, very little of what they said actually lines up. In fact, they didn't even really use much of the Bible. They used philosophy. And that's where Jude says, be careful. The Apostle Paul says, be careful of these guys. Study, the Apostle Paul will tell Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we have to do. We have to study these things. Remember, verse 4, that these Jude says that they are ungodly men who have crept in. We didn't see them coming. Unawares is what the Scripture word says. They come in unawares with the same satanic tricks that have been from the beginning, which is they corrupt grace with lasciviousness. That means they take the grace that God has given. Grace means that if you accept grace, that means that you understand you are a sinner. You deserve hell. You deserve judgment. And you recognize the fact that I deserve the punishment that God has reserved for me. But grace says Jesus Christ has paid that price for you. And they take that and they turn it into lasciviousness where, oh, since Jesus has paid that price for you, you can do whatever you want. You're not going to be judged for those things. And that's not what goes on in the heart of somebody who's born again. You see, when you're born again, the Scripture says that now you have the mind of Christ. You start thinking like Jesus. Your heart's been changed. You're given a new heart. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because the old man's gone. Now you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You're raised to walk in the newness of life, he will say in Romans, that you're no longer living in sin, but you're living unto righteousness. Are you completely sinless? You'll never be completely sinless until you get to heaven, but you want to be. You desire to be. When you do mess up, you repent. You don't live in it anymore. There's no room for that. You know, there's several scriptures in the Bible that says that if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think the Bible is telling the truth on that. That there are certain things we think, oh, immediately, well, it must be homosexuality, right? Well, that's in there. But covetousness is in there. Being a thief is in there. Lying is in there. So there's a list about this long of things. If you do these things, you do not go to heaven. You go to hell. And these false teachers say, oh, you can do those things, it's okay. And that's not true. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you do not do those things. You may mess up every now and then, but you do not live in those sins. It's not acceptable. The Scripture will say it is an abomination. It's gross. It's disgusting. It makes God puke. And that is the characteristic of somebody who is born again, that they will look on those sins and they'll say, that is disgusting. It makes me puke, because now they're take the Holy Spirit's inside of them. So all of a sudden they start feeling like the Holy Spirit when they see that. They are disgusted. They hate it. Jude will talk about that as we get through. I feel like I gave you a super long introduction here. I hadn't even got started yet. I'm sorry. But, you know, that's the expression that Jude wants us to accept in this. So when we get here, look with me in verse 11. It says, woe to them. When the Bible says woe to them, that doesn't mean that the outcome is going to be good. That means something's bad headed their way. For they have gone the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. I think I briefly mentioned this last week. But do you remember Cain? What did he do? Anybody remember? What did Cain do? He killed his brother. What did he do before he killed his brother? Right. He brought in a cursed offering. He brought it from the ground. And God said, it's by the shedding of blood. And then he even approached Cain. Cain, the offering for sin is lying at the door. And I can just imagine God talking to him, and he looks over, and Cain's got this pet sheep that he loves. And he's like, I am not sacrificing my pet sheep for nothing, not even for God. And he's like, if God will not take my offering, he's getting nothing. Maybe if I offer my brother Abel, he will accept that offering. And that's what he did. He murdered his brother. That is the way of Cain, where he believes that he can approach God his own humanistic way. He says, these guys, these ungodly men in verse 4, these certain men, that they approach God their way, not God's way. He said that they would run greedily after the error of Balaam. Do y'all remember the story of Balaam? What did Balaam do? That's right. He sure did. He also did one more thing. What was that third thing that he did? He taught Balak to do something. Do you remember? He taught Balak how to make God's people do wrong for money. So he started out, he went against, God said no, and he's like, well, if I just go and I just don't violate what God has told me to say, I won't say anything except what God tells me to say. And he did it for money. And then he showed the evil one how to make God's people do wrong, how to corrupt themselves. That is what Balaam said. And he ran And these guys run greedily after Balaam. They're like, oh, I'll use God's word and I'll make money off of it. And then when we get them there, I'll just show other people how to corrupt them. And that's what some of them do. And the perishing and the gainsaying of Korah. Now this is a little bit more obscure story that we don't talk about as much, but what happened to Korah? Anybody remember about Korah? Get your Old Testament. He did. Do you remember how he went against God? It had something to do with Aaron. Korah believed God promised to Aaron and his family that they would be priests forever for him. His family would accept the priesthood. Well, Korah, he was a Levite, but he was not of the family of Aaron. And he believed that he should be able to be priest just like Aaron. And God and Moses, he listened to his complaint, and he said, by whom? Whoever's stick will bud, that will be God showing that this is the priesthood. And Korah brought his stick, Aaron brought his staff, and Aaron's staff budded, and Korah's did not. And Korah caused a rebellion, and God ended up opening up the earth, and they swallowed them in. So that is what they did, that they think, well, I can do just as good as them. I can do it my own way. Basically, what they did is they wanted all three of these. They wanted God to accept their approach to worshiping Him rather than God's approach to worshiping Him. There is a way to worship God that is godly, and there is a way that is not. You just can't come to God any old way that you want to. You must have come to God on His terms, not your own. That is what these three guys did wrong. The next thing that we see in here is we see that these ungodly men in verse 4, that they're no better than the Egyptians, the fallen angels, Sodom and Gomorrah. Look with me in verse 5. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Basically, what God is saying, and what Jude is saying here, is that these guys in verse 4, they're no better than all these. They're no better than the Egyptians. What happened to the Egyptians? Do you remember? What happened to Pharaoh? What does the Scripture say about him? Yes, ma'am. He hardened his heart. He became prideful. He lifted himself up above God and said, I am God. Don't tell me what to do. I am the God of Egypt. I don't need your God, Moses. I have my own. I'll look at him in the mirror. I am the most powerful being here. I don't need God. And Jude points this out. He's like, they're like that. What happened to Egypt? You remember? What all happened to Egypt? You don't have to list everything. Just give me a summary. Remember the plague? Yes, sir. Yeah, all the plagues. Egypt was devastated. Destroyed because the leader hardened his heart. Let's look at the angels. They lost their first estate. They rebelled against God. I know there's not a whole lot of information about it. We just know that they're fallen angels. They have become demons and the source of it. And they are reserved for judgment. Some of them are even in internal chains. I don't know what all that means. I will approach something here in just a second just to try to give you a little bit of context about where Jude got some of this information. But the fallen angels, God didn't even, when they left that estate, He's like, it's like they just can't get back. It's like that's when they go that direction in their minds, they will not accept the truth. They cannot be born again because of what they have chosen in their life, that they have gone the way of even the angels. What does the Scripture talk about on the angels? Well, all you have to do is look at what the Scripture says about Lucifer in, I believe it's in Isaiah, where he says, I will ascend above God. I will be like the Most High. That's the same thought process that Joseph Smith had for the Mormons too. I mean, even in Islam, they think that they're going to get, if they do this great deed for Allah, that they're going to get their 70 virgins. I mean, it's very similar. But they are gone the way of those fallen angels. Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's talk about them. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember? We talked about it a long time ago. What was going on in Sodom? Does anybody remember? Yeah, what wasn't going there? Micah, what do you remember? What were the sins of Sodom? Yeah, they were abominations. Do you remember what the Scripture says about them? Yeah, I don't remember them all off the top of my head too. But the list doesn't actually include homosexuality. It includes other things. And he says that they have gone the way of that. That they have sought abominations, like Micah said. That they live in those disgusting sins. If you want to know what all of them are, go to Leviticus chapter 16 through 18. It'll give you a good list of abominations, things that make God sick, and you can read them for yourself. Now, when we get down to this, I know Kaylin is, she went and she read Jude. And then she started asking me these hard questions about it. So kudos to her, but tough on me. Because she's like, well, what did Satan want with the body of Moses? I don't know. I really don't. Nobody knows. Jude had, you have to remember where Jude came from. He came from the teachings of Judaism. They had some extra books that they used to teach some of their traditions. He got this information from this book called The Assumptions of Moses. You will read later on where it talks about something that Enoch says that is not in the Scripture either. That is from the book of Enoch. But we do not look at those books as something that should have been included in the Scriptures. By the way, they didn't either. They were extra stories that they told to try to make points. They were just traditions based along. You know, they also taught that the kid that Elijah raised from the dead was Jonah. Makes a good story. You can't prove it right. You can't prove it wrong. We just don't know. Those are just extra things that they taught. We do the same thing. To try to make a point in some of the Scriptures to help validate the topic that we're talking about. I do it all the time. In fact, I just read you an article about it. Does this have any Scriptures on it? No, but it's got Scripture principles in it. Every one of those, you could base them off of some Scripture. He didn't give any Scriptures. So I did tonight. Well, you can use the Fox's Book of Martyrs. We talked about William Tyndale, a year ago or so. I showed you the little movie about him. There's all kinds of things. You know, the Shadowlands that C.S. Lewis did. All the other books that he wrote. Those are good ways to teach good Christian principles. The Pilgrim's Progress. What would Jesus do, you know, or In His Steps, I guess, is the name of that book. We don't know that, you know, some of those things aren't true, like in the Fox's Book of Martyr. We can't prove it. We can't disprove it. Some of the miracles that happen there. But we can use them for teaching aids if we do it appropriately. And I believe that's what Jude is trying to do here. Because when he gets to talking about these things, what he's basically saying is that these are satanic things going on in this world. And they have assumed positions of leadership. And there's only one way that you can deal with them. You can't do it. You know what would happen if you bring riling accusations against this? You know, if I bust up in Joel Osteen's church and I start railing at him and accusing him of false doctrines and stuff. I don't know if you're a Joel Osteen fan or not. I'm just saying, what if I believe that like a bunch of people do, and I did that? What would happen to me? Well, I would be made to look like a fool, and they would escort me out of the building. That's what would happen to me. So what does Jude say? He says, "The Lord rebuke thee." That's how you handle it. And he uses the story of Michael contending with Satan over the body of Moses. I don't know what he wanted with Moses. I can think of several different things that he might like if the story was true. I don't know. The scripture only tells us that God buried Moses. That's all we know. So when we get down to these things, we have to remember that Jude is trying to help us understand these ungodly men. Who are they like? Cain, Balaam, Korah, good intentions, very bad theology. They come in with their humanistic approach, bad theology. Bad theology must be recognized. If it gets into a church, it will destroy it. It'll bring in all kinds of heresy, and people will start following it, and soon you don't have a church anymore. You have a cult. Even though it looks like they have some godly principles in some respects, they're not following God's plan, and they've turned into something else. Bad theology. Which, again, that means you got to be careful what you let in. What songs are being sung? You know, songs can bring in some pretty bad theology sometimes. You have to be careful of the songs that are sung. These guys, all of these, even the angels, Solomon and Gomorrah, they demanded that God allow them to worship Him their own humanistic way. When we get down to verse 12 and 13, he says, "These are spots in your feast of charity." It doesn't matter what you do. From now on, once those guys are in there, it's contaminated. You can't, and he says, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. What they're doing is they're feeding themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Basically what Jude is saying is, These people come in, they want to know God, they have a desire to know God, they listen to these things. And just like Jesus said of the Pharisees, that you are making, with your false doctrines, you are making those people, those unsuspecting people who are looking to you for truth, and you're telling them your lies of the devil, and he says you are making them twice the child of hell. You remember when Jesus said that? I can't remember exactly where it is. It just kind of came to me. But, you know, that's what he's saying. They're twice dead. Not only now are they lost in their sin, now they're lost to false doctrine, and we have to reprogram them. You know, that's what's going on. They program the minds of unsuspecting people that they think they can trust them because of something. Look in verse 17 and 18. It says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust." He says, first off, in verse 15, that these guys are ungodly. Look up at verse 15. It says, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Man, do you think he's talking about ungodly people? He uses that word like four times in a 20-word paragraph. He says they're ungodly people. They're ungodly people. And then look what he says. And I'll pause for a second. Anybody got anything that they want to add to that? No? Look at verse 16. It says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Why would they trust those people? Because they've been lifted up. They have an advantage. Somehow they've been given an advantage, and because they're lifted up on a podium, people trust them. They write these books. People trust them. A lot of them are doing that. You know, can I get on a soapbox for a second? It's a small crowd, so I guess it's okay, right? But, you know, if God has given somebody something that's so grand that they should write a book, the Scripture says, what God has freely given to you, give away. If God has given it to you, why do you charge $20 for that? You ever wonder that? Why does it cost so much to get that little book that much? It costs like, I don't know, $3 or $4 to make. You know, there's a guy, his name is Thomas Rainer. I don't know if you are familiar with him, but he writes these books, and he only charges you what it takes him to get it printed. You see the difference between that? I can get his books for $5. These other ones, they'll charge $15, $16 for that. And they've told me nothing. Told me nothing. Anyway, that's my soapbox for tonight. But it looks like, to me, that they want an advantage. You know, when I was going to Liberty University, and I realize it's about that time, I'm sorry, but you know, when I was going to Liberty University, one of my instructors, his name was Elmer Towns. Anybody know that name? Elmer Towns? He was a pretty good theology teacher. You know, that was my degree program. And throughout his lessons, he would say, "You can go to my website and you can download my books for free." He's like, "I got children books on there, I got theology books, I got church planning books, I got all kinds of stuff. You can have it for free. Just go to my website, download it, you can have it." What God freely gave to him, he gave away. He thought it was good, and it's good stuff. Awesome principles, and he just give it away. You know, even Liberty University, I'm not trying to make too much of a plug for them, but their books that they made me buy for my college, I was paying $15, $20 for these college books. Kalen, I had to pay like $60, $70 for one that comes in, and you get a used one, and the middle falls out, and I paid $40 for that. You know, you gotta wonder what's going on. They want gain. You know, let's just say it out loud. Let's stop the nonsense. If that what they're teaching is so good, why do they want so much? You ever wonder? And Brother Comer, he's preached this sermon to me before too. Because I think he understands that same thing. That these guys, I don't know if they're doing it on purpose, but Satan's got them wrapped around their fingers. And they're leading so many people astray. And we have got to recognize what's really going on. Now, does it start off bad, completely bad? No. It's a progression. It's a progression. And while the first person might not be completely bad, but they just kind of throw some things off, the next person takes it to a whole new level until it's just totally gone. Look at verse 19. It says, "These guys These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. What do they not have? They don't really have the Holy Spirit. They're sensual. What does that mean? That means that they base everything off of emotion. That's their feeding frenzy. They stir people up emotionally. You ever wonder why so many churches are blacking out all the lights? And they got the band up there with all the great music. I mean, I hope our music's pretty good, but you know, we're not just trying to stir up your emotion. I mean, emotion is part of it, but a lot of times that is what they're doing. They're really trying to stir up the emotion. That's why they'll say those words over and over and over and over again. They're trying to stir emotion. I would bet, I'm just betting, that, and of course, I saw someone say, well, just read the Psalms. Doesn't the psalmist repeat those words? He doesn't repeat them like that. He doesn't repeat the same words 20 times at the end of the song trying to get them. You know, you take a two-verse song and it lasts 6 minutes. Something's not right there. They're trying to stir some emotion. I think somebody with the Holy Spirit gets bored with that. That's what I think. Maybe I'm assuming, but you know, you get through the song, you're like, oh, that song wasn't really too bad. But then you get to the end and you say the same three or four words over and over again. Do you get bored with it? Mm-hmm. I think it's because the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, they're just trying to stir up your emotion. God works on, you look at the tree, you look at the facts. That's what gets me excited. Man, when I read the Bible, I can get excited sometimes by reading the Scripture. But the songs, you got to be careful. They're wanting to, even if they can even take a good song. What if we took I'll Fly Away and we just did that chorus like 20 times? Would you get excited or you're like, all right, Brother Mitch, you're ruining I'll Fly Away for me? You just have to understand that that false teachers are sensual. They really are trying to stir up emotion, and you have to be careful of what it is. The fourth thing, and then we'll close. Looking back in verse 15, it says that they're going to face judgment, to execute judgment upon all. They conveniently will leave out judgment. In fact, they might even say the expression, you're not allowed to judge. You don't have the right to judge. This is what the Scripture actually says, and I wish I wrote it down. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And when you do judge, the same measure by which you judge, you will be judged. So if you're going to judge, you just have to be prepared that you should judge yourself accordingly. When you get into 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11 or 13, when it's talking about communion, what does it say? It says, judge yourself. You think God believes in judging? He does. He wants you to judge yourself. He would even tell his protege, Timothy, make sure of your calling. Judge yourself, Timothy. What does he mean by that? Don't get caught up in nonsense. Stick firm to sound doctrine. It's profitable for reproof and correction in righteousness. That we have to make sure that we stay firm to God's holy word. That's what Jude is wanting us to do. It gets better as we get towards the end of the book. Okay, it's not all about these false teachers. But the reason he did write it was because false teachers had come in unawares, and they are hard to spot. That means that we have to be keen about what we're doing. We have to be studied up, prayed up, and ready to contend for the faith. That's what Jude is telling us. Next week we'll finish up, and we're going to talk about godliness. If you are a godly person, you will be able to recognize these things when they come in front of you. And that's what Jude wants his readers to understand. That when you when you when you get down to like verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. He says, if you can do some things, that you will recognize these false teachers when they come up. And that's what he wants his readers to understand. There's false teachers coming in all the time. Be of those godly, be that godly remnant who can recognize Satan's work and deal with it, who aren't afraid. You're not afraid of the fight. You're willing to, you know, hey, maybe it's time we take the gloves off. If that's what we have to do, we must be ready to do that. Any final thoughts before we close? If not, I'll close this in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the book of Jude. Complicated it is to be able to read through this the way that Jude he's much smarter than I am. And I'm thankful for his writings, thankful for his perception and willingness to be able to write in a way that we can say we're seeing those things and that we need to be careful of those who are doing these ungodly works and how they're leading people away, how we must be careful of those people when we come in contact with them. Even though we may not be able to recognize them at first, Lord, would you give us the discretion of the Holy Spirit to be able to see these false teachers as they are growing amongst us. Guide us, Lord, in these things. Help us to understand your word and to apply it to our life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, if everyone will stand, guide us, Lord, in these things. Help us to